Hey, y'all. I'm going to take a look at the last in a series of people who come and ask Jesus challenging questions here in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, starting in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So remember, Jesus has come to the temple, driven out the money changers. He has been challenged by the leadership, actually most of the leaders together. Where do you get off doing this? Jesus refuses to answer their question because it's not a sincere question. And then he tells a parable that indicts them as taking over God's place and using it for themselves. The place that God intended to be a place of blessing, a place of prayer for all nations, they have made it a place of serving themselves. And then one after another, various groups try to trip him up. This last one is interesting because there's a number of things that change. First of all, it says there's a scribe. This would be something like a theology professor or a biblical scholar. It's someone who knows the scriptures. And what's interesting is he comes alone. So I think that suggests that the crowd, the mob, if you will, or even the group that has its sort of unified identity, a groupthink, if you will, and everybody sort of looking around doing what everybody else is doing, it suggests that this man is not like that, that he maybe really wants to know the truth and is really interested in it. And I think his question reflects that. So this one guy comes alone suggesting that he may be making a break with the pressure of the group. He may be a kind of a dissenter from the groupthink that he's involved with. And so his question is, well, which command is the greatest? Now, traditionally, the rabbis have numbered 613 commandments. But it was clear to them that not all those commandments were equal. In other words, if one commandment came in competition with another one, there had to be a principle that indicated, well, how do you decide which one to follow? Maybe to put it another way, they were looking for the heart of what the law commanded, the essence of what the law was about. And there's many scriptures that touch on such an essence. And before we look at Jesus' response, I just want to note that all these other people, they come up with a challenging puzzle to try to catch Jesus. They ask insincere questions. This guy asks what God's will is, suggesting, I think, that it's his question, that he really wants to know, that he understands that he is a servant of God and he wants to find out what God commands so that he can do it. I think this reflects this is one of the reasons I think that he comes off well with Jesus, because it's clear that he wants to do God's will. Remember, Jesus in other places says, "If you love me, you will do my commandments." I think we get a hint that this guy is like that. So Jesus' response is, well, that's easy. The greatest command is what we Jews pray every day. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It was a twice daily prayer of Jews. The closest thing to a creed Jews had, it wasn't so much a creed as a prayer, but it did have a lot of theological content, that God is one and that he demands a total or a holistic commitment to himself. And Jesus uses these terms that come from the Old Testament. He includes another one. So he says the heart. And these aren't really four parts of a person. They're four ways of referring to the whole person. The heart is the center of our decision. It's where we have the freedom to say yes or no. We have the freedom to choose. Jesus says, You shall love your God with a total commitment of choice to love him and serve him. The soul, in this sense, means all the different parts of you as they come together and are integrated. In other words, not to be torn asunder, not to have a double will, not to have love God with our mind, but maybe our body is not trained, is not loving him. Strength means energy. It means vigor, zeal, commitment. And then finally, Jesus adds something that wasn't in Deuteronomy. He says we should love him with our mind. And I think that's interesting on several counts. Number one, we've seen Jesus loving his Father with his mind because he's using his mind to catch these traps and refute these people. He's like an intellectual ninja in this scene. But at a second level, it suggests to us something very important, namely that our mind, like all other parts of us, can go wrong, but it can also go right. And we are to use our reason, not see it as somehow secondary or not important for the Christian life, but to use our reason for the best of our ability to love God. C.S. Lewis said that God is no fonder of intellectual slackers than any other kind of slacker. In other words, if there's a faculty we have, it should serve God. And our mind is a faculty God has given us and blessed, and we're to love him with it. So he says the first command is easy. Love God with all your heart, all that you are. The second command is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus here combines something from the book of Exodus. This is out of the ten, or out of, excuse me, out of Deuteronomy, right? The Shema. With something in Leviticus. This comes in Leviticus 19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he puts these two commandments together and says, the greatest is to love your Lord, the Lord your God, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That is the full statement of the essence of the Christian duty, of the duty of a creature made in the image of God. Jesus is the first to put these two together. And he puts them together, and I think it's important that he puts them together because as it says in the first epistle of John, many people will say they love God, but they can't see God. But the neighbor whom they can see, they mistreat, they disregard, they snub. And John will tell us, your love for God is shown to be not real when you can't love your neighbor. So the priority is to love God, but so often in our lives, the way or the test of our love of God is our relationship with our most intimate neighbor. Another person has said that your love for God is only as strong as your love for the person you like the least. Again, it's making love tangible, practical, as Fyodor Dostoevsky said, a fearful thing in real life, because that is where the manifestation and test of our love is. And so Jesus links these two together, says there's an organic whole between our love of God and our love of neighbor. And the scribe, it's interesting, he says, you're right, teacher, which is sort of interesting. Nobody else has said this. And he says, if we do these things, it is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. I was just recently reading 1 Kings 8, where Solomon sets up the temple and God's spirit or God's presence inhabits the temple. And it talks about the thousands of sacrifices that Solomon makes. The scribe is essentially acknowledging that the whole system of worship of the Old Testament and all those sacrifices, they're not necessary, or well, they're not necessary if we really get this. Or we might say that they were in many different ways pointing to precisely that, me loving God and me loving my neighbor who is closest to me. And so Jesus' response here is really interesting. This is the first person he gives a positive response. He says, you're not far from the kingdom. And I think that's both an affirmation that this scribe was onto something. He really wanted to know God's commands. He understood the heart of Scripture, and he wanted to do it. And he says, you're not far from the kingdom. I think he's affirming him, but he's also challenging him to step on into the kingdom, to step on into relationship with God through Jesus, so that he could find God's grace to walk in the fulfillment of God's commands. The last thing I'll note is that all of this suggests, as Jesus has said repeatedly, that the temple system was a temporary provisional thing and that God was getting ready to do away with it and institute a new place of worship, which was through Jesus' body, that Jesus' body was the temple and that it was through him that we would love God. So may we, in Jesus, the risen Son of God, love the Father through him, and also through him love our neighbor as ourself, and walk in the fulfillment of the commandments of God through the grace of the Holy Spirit. Amen.